All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we keep continuing on in our series here in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we find ourselves coming to chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 for our text here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, follow along. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were ye not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Living the Christian life is not an easy thing. And one might ask the question, why is it not easy to live the Christian life? I mean, if we have God's own Spirit within us to guide us, and we have the Holy Spirit and His power among us, how is it not easy to live the Christian life? How can it be so difficult to do what is right and consistently do what the Lord wants us to do? You and I know from practical experience that the Christian life is not easy to live. And there's two reasons for that. Number one is the world or worldliness that we fight. And number two is the flesh. One of those enemies is without, that's worldliness, and the other one is within. The world or worldliness is a problem. It's an enemy to the saint of God. And Christians have often thought of worldliness only in terms of behavior or appearance. You understand what I mean by that? What do we think of when we think of, someone who is worldly? You know, we often we think of worldliness in terms of behavior. You know, well, yeah, the person's worldly if they go, you know, if they go out dancing and they go to nightclubs and, you know, maybe they visit a bar and maybe they're drinkers and so on. Or that person is worldly if they dress a certain way, and they've got tattoos and piercings, and you know they dress provocatively and so on, that person is worldly. We sometimes think of worldliness only in terms of behavior or appearance, but worldliness goes much deeper than some bad habits or some worldly behavior. Worldliness is an orientation. It's a way of thinking. It's an attitude that sometimes God's people can have, an attitude of worldliness. Worldliness is allowing the world's way of thinking to influence our way of thinking. You know that human wisdom that Paul has been talking so much about here with the church at Corinth? Worldliness is accepting the world's measuring sticks for our attitudes and the world's measuring stick for our standards, what is acceptable and what's pleasing to God and what is okay and what's not. Worldliness is using the world's measuring stick for our goals, you know, to just live in the American dream and making a buck and so on and pursuing after the here and the now. That's worldliness. It's more than just behavior. It's an attitude. It's an orientation. It's a way of thinking. But then there's the flesh. The second great obstacle to Christian living is the flesh, our old sinful nature. The world and the flesh, those two things are very closely related. And in fact, it's the flesh that produces the bridge that allows the world to have an influence on us. The world and the flesh, they complement each other, and they're often hard to tell apart. They're both spiritual enemies to the child of God, and both of those things are used by Satan to defeat saints of God and to defeat local churches. Both of those things need to be fought with spiritual weapons. We fight worldliness with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We fight fleshliness with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They can't be fought on a physical plane with physical weapons. And the Corinthian believers had an especially hard time or struggle against these two enemies. And they seemed like, if we read through the book of 1 Corinthians, it seemed like they seldom won when it came to fighting these spiritual battles. They wouldn't break from the world and the human wisdom, and they wouldn't break from the flesh. And the result was division. The result was more worldliness amongst the members, even to the point that stuff was going on among them that not even the world would even do. Pretty crazy. From chapter 1 in verse 18, all the way through chapter 2 in verse 16, chapter 1:18, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." From this point on till chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul is pointing out to the church at Corinth here that they were divided amongst them. So he's still dealing with this issue of a party spirit among the church. In verse 12 of chapter 1, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" And so on. So, and Paul says in verse 11, "It's been declared unto me that there are divisions, contentions among you." So he's still dealing with this issue among the church. And he's telling them, you've been divided because of this worldly mentality, this human wisdom that you've been embracing. But now we get to chapter 3, and Paul begins to show them that they were also divided because of their flesh, because of their continued yielding to the old sinful nature, which is called carnality, and not yielding to the Spirit of God. Last week we considered in chapter 2 the natural man. He's the lost man. We considered how he's not even equipped to receive the things of God. We also considered the spiritual man of chapter 2 and verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judgeth or understandeth all things, yet he himself is judged or understood of no man." We talked about the spiritual man here, how he has the Holy Spirit of God living within him, who reveals divine wisdom for the saint of God, which we talked about of verse 9 of chapter 2. But tonight, we're going to look at another cause of division in this church at Corinth. This cause of division at the church was more than just external worldly influence and thinking. It was also internal, and it was fleshly, and it was called carnality. Tonight we're going to consider the carnal man. The title of the message is The Carnal Christian. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd direct here now, Father, with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that your word would be the mirror that shows what manner of men we are. Father, that your word would be the sword that cuts and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, your word would be everything to us that we need it to be. Lord, I pray that you'd accomplish your purpose, your will in this moment, that you'd be glorified from it. Lord, I seek to just be your mouthpiece and your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider the carnal man. We read in verses 1 through 4, Paul says here, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you." So he calls them brethren. He reminds them, you're saints of God. You're my brothers. But he says, "I can't speak to you as unto spiritual," not unto the spiritual man, "but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto," or up to this point, "you weren't able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" What he means by that, and walk as men, aren't you carnal? You just walk as even unsaved people, fleshly people. And then he says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another of I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" So the third category that is offered up in this text here is that of the carnal man. The carnal man is a person who lives his life according to his flesh. He lives what is called a sensual life. That word "sensual" can mean something that is, you know, passionate and so on. But it also means just means fleshly. And he lives a sensual life. Basically, a person who lives according to how they feel. What my flesh says to do, that's what I'm going to do. They live basically according to their feelings. The carnal man is a believer, He's a saved person. He has two natures, just like the spiritual man. But the difference is that he is dominated by his old sinful nature. When as a child of God, we're to live in victory. And the flesh is not to have dominion over us anymore. But the carnal man is dominated by his flesh. The way that he lives quenches the influence of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. Often, the carnal believer cannot even be discerned from the lost sinner. Sometimes, but all too often, a carnal Christian can't even be discerned from a lost person. For example, you remember Lot in the Old Testament? Remember how he started out with Abraham? And then he made a choice to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Next thing you know, he's down in the plains. And the next thing you know, Lot is sitting in the gate. Lot is intermingling with the heathen of Sodom. He's part of them. And if you could see Lot in Genesis chapter 13 and Genesis chapter 19, you'd conclude, if you didn't know better, that Lot was no different than they were. Just like a lost man. But when you get over to 2 Peter chapter 2, go over there with me. 2 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot was a man who was a just man, the Bible says. You discover that he was righteous, but Lot was a carnal man, and he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the things of the wicked. This section that we've read here tells us about the carnal man, all about him. There's several things to look at here tonight. But before I get into all of this, I want to make this note. Carnality in the lives of God's people is a major reason why churches don't experience the power of God among them. You know, we pray, well, why aren't things happening? Why aren't people being saved? Does the Lord even answer prayer? What's going on? Listen, carnality in the life of God's people is a major reason why the power of God is not effective among them. And instead of saying, well, does God even hear? Does God answer prayer? Maybe what we ought to do is we ought to take a look on the inside and we ought to say, what is going on in my life that might hinder the Spirit of God? And we can't blame other people. Well, it's so-and-so's fault. It's the preacher's fault. It's the deacon's fault. We're responsible for ourselves. But I do know this, that often carnality and worldliness and fleshliness is the very reason why the power of God is not as effective as it should be and could be. And Paul says here, go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, as unto the spiritual man, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. The first thing that we're going to note here about a carnal believer is his maturity. What is his maturity level? What is the maturity level of a carnal Christian, a carnal believer? Paul says, they're not spiritual, but they're carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Paul states that he couldn't speak to them as a spiritual people, but as unto carnal or fleshly people, even as babies in the Lord. Paul says that the carnal man is a baby. And he started out the right way. He's been born again by the blood of Christ, but he hasn't progressed any farther from that. Babies are cute. Babies are precious. But what Paul is saying here is not a compliment to this church. And as much as babies are cute and as much as babies are precious, they are designed to grow up and to become adults. Amen? A 20, 25, 30-year-old still needing caring for by his mama is not so cute and not so precious. Amen? But it's no different in the spiritual realm. It's fitting, it's normal to start out as a baby, but it's tragic to remain one. The Corinthian believers, listen, they weren't babies because they were newly saved, but because they were what I would call inexcusably immature. They had access. They had truth. They had teaching from Paul. And he said, I can't even speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, unto babes in Christ. They weren't babies because they were newly saved, but because they were inexcusably immature. They were babies because they refused to give up worldly ways. They refused to give up their fleshly desires. And this is what caused them to be stunted in their spiritual growth. And listen, the carnal believer, the saint of God who's a child of God, who's carnal, he suffers from stunted development. He hasn't grown like he should. But listen, being a baby in Christ or a carnal believer so often is because that is what people choose to be. And by the way, the length of time that you've been saved often has nothing to do with a level of maturity. It can, but I've seen newly saved people that just grow in the Lord and show some spiritual depth and maturity to them, just that only God can do. And on the same token, I've seen people who've been saved for 20 years who are still wet behind the ears, in one manner of speaking, who are still babies in the Lord. In a short time, there can be substantial growth. But by the same token, there can be lengthy periods of time, and a person hasn't even gotten out of the nursery, as it were, spiritually speaking. Why? Now, how do we know that? Well, they demonstrate it. They're still crying. They're still whining. They're still griping. They're still calling attention to themselves, when for the time, they ought to be mature believers. The tragedy of this, folks, is that God did not save his people to stay babies. He saved us to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. To be solid, mature, stable people of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. And the context here is verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Why did God give these? For the verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That's the completing of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. And what purpose is that? Or to what end? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So here is the spiritual growth that produces more and more knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I see a fully grown Jesus Christ, a fully mature man. This is the image that God wants his people to be growing into. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, complete in Christ. And verse 14, that we henceforth, from here on out, be no more children. It is not God's will for his people to stay children. Be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I think it's pretty clear, isn't it? Spiritual maturity and spiritual growth is God's purpose and God's will for His people. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Listen, we are admonished to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and spiritual growth in turn is helping to bring glory to God. You want to bring glory to God in your life? You need to grow spiritually. Not be a baby. Not be immature. And Paul said to this church at Corinth, he shows us the maturity level. They were babies. This was the reason they were having problems. Because of the worldliness, but also because of the carnality, the flesh. But then if you go back to our text there, we're going to see, secondly, the marks of a carnal believer. We see the maturity level of a carnal believer, but Paul shows us the marks of a carnal believer. There are some telltale characteristics of the carnal believer. He says in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were ye not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? The first characteristic or mark of a carnal believer is that he's still on milk. Verse 2. He says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able, for up until this point you weren't able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. The mark of a carnal believer is that he still needs milk. The carnal believer is one who can only handle the milk spiritually. And milk is fine for babies. 2 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Milk is fine for babies, but as we mature, we're supposed to move beyond the milk of the word into the meatier places of the word. For example, turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. How does that happen? How do we grow? How do we move into the meatier places of the Word of God? Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Paul says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So, hard things to understand, hard things to say, because they are dull of hearing. But then he says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says, when for the time? Hey, look, it's been long enough. You've been a saint of God long enough. For the time, the amount of time that you've been saved, you shouldn't be a baby anymore. You should graduate to the meat of the word, but you only get that. He says here in these verses, you should have the strong meat, but he says in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. It's by reason of use of the word of God and the truth that is given to us that we grow. And our senses are exercised, and we move into the meatier places of the Word of God. Here's the very reason, listen, why some people are not growing in the Lord. They're not using the food that is given to them. They don't want to, in other words. They don't want to go any deeper in the things of the Lord. Why? Why doesn't a person want to do that? Because it's going to require change. A change of lifestyle, a change of living, a change of habits, a change of attitudes. I like and want to be the way that I am, and I don't want to submit to the Word of God. You try to lead them deeper in the Word, and they only get spiritual indigestion. They don't want to go because fleshly habits are all of a sudden threatened because sin is exposed in the life. This meat of the Word, listen, it doesn't necessarily refer to things that are harder to understand, although it can. But rather, it refers more to things that are more difficult to digest. Think about this. When the truth of God's Word is being preached that calls for deeper and greater commitment to the Lord, that calls for us to take up our cross and to die to self and to follow Christ, what happens? Our flesh is automatically opposed to that. Our flesh does not want anything to do with that. And there's a raging war that happens here. Those are truths, listen, that are harder to digest. When the preaching of God's Word calls for not only more commitment, but a change of life. Maybe it calls for more separation from this world. The carnal Christian starts to get upset in the stomach. Doesn't want to digest that. The carnal Christian doesn't like it. The carnal Christian won't go there. The carnal Christian stays in the nursery, spiritually speaking. And they don't use what's been given. The carnal Christian is still on milk. But then we see in verse 3, back to chapter 3, not only is a mark of a carnal believer that he's still on milk, but we find in verse 3, Paul says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Here he gives another mark of the carnal Christian. He says there's envying and strife. The word envy here basically means jealousy. And strife simply means quarreling or wrangling. And so he says there's jealousy and there's wrangling or quarreling going on among you. Isn't that a mark of a carnal Christian? Think about little kids. All kinds of times you face jealousy and quarreling as a result. Babies are by nature selfish creatures. As cute as they are, as precious as they are by nature selfish creatures. Babies, in all honesty, don't care for anyone but themselves. I know that's not nice to say. Babies are so sweet, right? They are. But you know what? Babies don't care whether mom and dad are dog-tired from having to take care of them. They're going to scream and fuss and cry until they get what they want. They don't care how tired you are. They don't care about anything else in this world. As long as they're the center of attention and their needs are being met, they're fine. But when something goes wrong in their world, the babies are going to let you know about it. They're going to cry. They're going to complain until they get what they are wanting. But you know, the same is true in the life of a carnal believer. Paul says there's envying, jealousy, strife, quarreling going on among you. And because self-centeredness is at the heart of fleshly behavior, jealousy and strife, listen, they are bound to be found among immature believers. Jealousy is the attitude. The strife is the corresponding action. One is the inner emotional condition, that's the jealousy, but the other is the outward expression of the selfishness. And because a carnal Christian is focused on themselves, it doesn't really matter what's best for someone else. It doesn't matter what's best for the church. All that matters is how it affects them personally. And when a carnal believer is unhappy, everybody knows it. Why? Because they act like big babies. They cry. They whine. Call attention to themselves. You know, if you find yourself easily offended at someone for what they've said or what they've done, and that's just kind of your MO, if you think that you're always getting picked on, you know, by the preacher, or if you think you're right and everyone else is wrong, you might want to mark it down. There's some growing that needs to happen. Gossiping, complaining, those kinds of things are common symptoms of babies. And Paul says, you folks, I can't speak to you as spiritual people, but I have to speak to you as carnal, fleshly, even as babes in Christ. Why, you've got envying and strife going on among you, jealousy and quarreling going on. Some of you say, I'm of Paul. Some of you say, I'm of Apollos, and this party spirit has developed. He says, aren't you carnal? Those are earmarks. Carnal Christians. And then he says in verse 3, there's also divisions among you. Another trait of the carnal believers that they bring division everywhere they go. It kind of surrounds them. It kind of follows them. The carnal believer always carries a divisive spirit with them. So that, you know, maybe they're in church. Maybe they're serving in a ministry. A carnal Christian is going to bring a divisive spirit with them. Man, a carnal Christian with that divisive spirit, they can kill a choir. They can kill a ministry. They can kill a singing group. They can do all kinds of things. Because everything that the flesh touches dies. A carnal Christian who brings division everywhere they go, they're often easily offended. And they always respond by being offensive. It's like somebody who can dish it out, but they can't take it. Kind of a thing. And as a result, that carnal mentality and attitude can kill everything around it. I know, this is a buzzkill, isn't it? It's the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 6. Paul says here in Romans 8, 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Wow. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. The carnal Christian can't please God. And like I said, a carnal believer, man, they can kill a ministry because everything they touch dies. And you know what? It's better to just get it out. That attitude and that divisive spirit's going on, it's better to just get it out. Division only occurs where there's selfishness. And Paul says it's a mark of being a baby, being a carnal Christian. Jealousy, strife, divisions. Listen, these are far from petty sins in God's eyes, folks. Jealousy and strife that causes division in a church, That's a big deal with the Lord. Why? Because his church is his body. His church is his bride, that for which he shed his blood. Listen, it's a big deal with the Lord. Amen. It's not a light thing. So the question is, as we consider this church in Corinth and we make applications, who are you this evening? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you still the natural man? Are you spiritually minded? Do you love the Lord? Are you one that helps bring life and peace? Or is there carnality in the life? And you know, from time to time, we're all carnal to some degree. And we all face and struggle these enemies. I mean, even Paul, the one who's writing here, he said in Romans chapter 7, in verse 14, he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Get down to verse 20, he says, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Even Paul noted that he's carnal at times. And we all, from time to time, face this. But the point is, tonight, if you can see that there's some carnality in the life, why don't you let God begin to mature you tonight? Why don't you start tonight to learn to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? If we had the time tonight, we'd consider, how is it that we get victory? Well, it's simply by walking in the Spirit, by staying close to the Lord, by fighting the flesh with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Let's not be guilty of carnality, because it definitely does make a difference and can hinder, definitely will hinder, the Spirit of God and the power of God, not only in our life, but also in the church. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for instruction in your word, and Father, even examples. And praise the Lord, at some point in time, the church at Corinth took the message that Paul was giving, and they seemed to gain some victories in some areas. By the time you get over to the book of 2 Corinthians, and they experience some spiritual growth. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be people who are ever aware and conscious of our fleshly tendencies, and to be diligent to fight that flesh with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit so that we won't fulfill the lusts of our flesh. Father, that we might grow into the image of Jesus Christ, and thereby you receive glory and honor from your people. Father, bless your people. Grow us in the Lord. Use us. Father, we pray for those who need to be saved. There are some that are just ever on our hearts and minds that are burdening us, that need the Lord. And Father, we pray that you'd be in the Bible studies tomorrow night with these two men. And Father, that you'd work to draw them to Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we'd see souls saved. Lord, thank you for the time we've had here together. In Jesus' name, amen.